We are in a series called Advent, and this is the second week of Advent. And what Advent is it begins four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And the Advent season is a season, or it's a time of where we are building anticipation for the birth of Christ. And we pray that as we talk about, so for 4 weeks, what we're doing is we're unpacking four scriptures that point us to Jesus. So last week we talked about Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. This week we're going to be in Luke 2, 1 through 21. Okay, so this is the actual story of Jesus' birth. And then we're going to see what happens immediately after Jesus' birth. And then we're going to see what happens in John 1 on Christmas. And so if you don't have a Bible, it'd be good to follow along. There's Bibles at that back Chihu table. Or I don't know if the card is out there, but you could download it on your phone. Just search ESV, English Standard Version, and search for a Bible in your in the apps. Okay, I'm going to read the whole text, 20 verses, because it would be good to get the story of what's happening here. The birth of Jesus is really important. Okay, let's do this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from a town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen, as it had been told to them. That's the story of Jesus being born. It's really important in Christian history and for the Christian life. So if you've never heard that story, you've just heard it. Now we're going to break it down. The big idea from this story that we feel is this idea that we should rejoice that Jesus is born. We see throughout the scripture, and as I read it, I hope I did it justice, but you see the angels responding in joy. We see the shepherds responding in joy. We see Mary pondering it in her heart. We see everyone who heard it wondering at what happened. There's this sense of this is a really good thing. And that's the main idea for the sermon this morning. Rejoice that Jesus is born. And we're going to look from this text at three reasons why we should rejoice. So first of all, we should rejoice because God is sovereign. And we see this in verses 1 through 7. Now this word sovereign is a theological word. And what it means is that God is in control. It means that God has his hand in everything and on everything. And there's nothing that ever surprises God in our lives. And we see as the details of the birth of Jesus is rolled out in these first 7 verses that God's sovereignty and not coincidence determine the details of Jesus' birth. So here are the details. See, a decree from Caesar Augustus went out in verse 1. Then this registration was conducted by Quirinius. And so what Caesar Augustus was in charge of the entire Roman Empire, and Quirinius was in charge of one section. Most scholars believe that it was Syria. And Quirinius was able to do this registration whatever he wanted, but he chose this time. Caesar Augustus chose to send out this mandate that everybody needed to be registered. Joseph's place of birth was the place where Jesus was prophesied to be born from hundreds of years before this went down. So all throughout the Old Testament, there's scriptures that point to every detail that's happening here in this text. Then we see Joseph's lineage, that Jesus was promised to come from the line of David, and he does, as Joseph is mentioned here, coming from the line of David. Jesus is born and placed in a manger. There's no place for them in the inn. Every detail was orchestrated and coordinated by God himself. Ultimately, what we have to remember is that God is in control of every detail of every life, of all of our lives. God moves kingdoms so that the birth of Jesus can happen, and so that it can happen in a very specific way. God fulfills prophecy here in verses 1 through 7, and God is always in control in every detail of every life. Now, as we apply this to our lives, the question would be, what does this mean to you and I? Do you understand that God is in control of every detail of your life? That God is sovereign when life is awesome. God is in control when life is awesome. And it's easy to believe that God is in control when life is awesome, because we many times view God as this God who is just full of blessings. And he is. God determines how much stuff we have, how much money we make, what kind of job we have. He determines how and when our kids are born. God determines who we marry, who we spend our life with, who our family is. Oftentimes, good things in our lives, things that we celebrate, things that we are happy for and we thank God for naturally. Whether Christian or non-Christian, in our culture, we thank God for all of these things. But God is also control. God is also sovereign when life is tough. God determines when our time on earth is done. Death is probably one of the most saddest things that we face sometimes. But God determines that. God determines the career we have, for those of you who don't like your careers. God determines who is in leadership in government, for those of us that think that the world is falling apart because our guy is not in office. God is in control of every situation, even the bad things. Now, why do the bad things happen? We don't know, because we're not God. But what we have to understand, and what this scripture is driving us to, is this idea that God is sovereign and that he has every detail worked out, even when we are not clear why he's doing what he's doing. What we should know is that we're not God and that he is. The sermon main idea is that we should rejoice that Jesus is born. We should rejoice that God is sovereignly in control of every aspect of our lives. Because what that means for us is that whether our lives are seemingly going good or bad, God is ultimately in control, not us. It's not up to us to get ourselves out of our situation. It's not up to us to fix everything in our lives, because God is in control. And so in that, we rejoice. So rejoice because God perfectly orchestrated the birth of Jesus, and he is perfectly working out every detail in our lives. The second reason why we rejoice is because Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord. We're looking particularly at verses 10 and 11 right there. See, the angels approached the shepherd with good news. The verbal form of good news here is gospel. When you translate it into original language, gospel. This event that we're talking about here is the same event that we talked about, that Isaiah prophesied last week, that we talked about. Isaiah 9, 6, 7 says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We talked about this last week. But hundreds and hundreds of years before, Isaiah prophesies and says this guy is coming. And then you fast forward to the event that the prophecy is actually fulfilled. It's here. Luke 2, 1 through 20. This is the counterpart to Isaiah 9, 6. And after hundreds of years, we finally see this prophecy fulfilled. And now, if we understand this from maybe a Jewish person's perspective or Israel's perspective, these people for years and years were bombarded and put in slavery by their enemies. And they always wondered, and even at this time, they're being governed by Roman rule. So the Romans were ruling them, and they're still not completely free. And this is people who have been in slavery and has been oppressed for hundreds and hundreds of years. And their hope finally arrives as Jesus is born. The angels are excited as they announce that the Savior of God's people has arrived. God's people are excited, or should be excited, because their Savior has arrived. This is what it means for them. See, for us, we might not understand because our families have not been under this oppression for hundreds and hundreds of years. In this sense, like the Jews. But this is what it would have meant for them. And so let's break this down. So Savior, Christ, and Lord. These are three words that describe Jesus here. That the angels, so these are angels. So the angels come down and they respond and they see that the baby's born. And this is what they say. This is how they react. They get all excited. They get all nuts. It's like the greatest thing. It's like Super Bowl and Pacquiao fight all on the same day. It's like it doesn't get any better. And so, Savior, verse Matthew 1:21 says it this way, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is what Jesus came to do, save their people from their sins. The word Savior could be translated as deliverer. And as we see the rest of Jesus' life, for the rest of Jesus' life, many thought that Jesus would be the deliverer of them from the Roman people. That he was going to be a political savior. That's what they're looking for and they're waiting for. It'd be like today. Some of us might be here and we come to church and we're like, you know what? I'm coming to church. Why? Because I want Jesus to make my marriage better. I want my kids to behave more. I can't stand another temper tantrum with my kids. We just had like the longest one last night, that's why. So I can't even think of another thing. And I didn't put it in my notes. I want a better job. I want more money. I want a better house. What is it that you come to church for, maybe Jesus for? This is the same kind of thinking that these guys had. But as we know, or we should know, Jesus comes not for those things first. Can he do these things? Absolutely. Will he? Maybe. But that's not the first reason why he was born. Jesus was born to deliver his people from sin. See, sin began in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And from that moment on, since Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the Garden of Eden, our world has been broken and fallen because of sin. And according to the Bible, what sin does to us is it positions us before God, right in front of his wrath. Because God cannot stand sin. And the only response that God has to sin is destruction. He destroys sin. He judges sin. And that's what we have before us. If we have sin. And we all have sin. Since Adam and Eve, we all have sin. And that's where we stand. But this is why Jesus coming to earth is good for us. See, remember I told you that the Jewish people were enslaved and oppressed for hundreds of years, right? And then this thing happens and they think that their Savior is here. For us, our families, our lives are affected constantly by sin. And we know it every time anything goes wrong. Flat tire, bad hair day, clothes no match, whatever. Sin. Because in heaven, all of that's going to be worked out. But here's the thing. Is that because of sin, the world is broken. But on this day, when Jesus is born, here in this scripture, is when we have first hope. It's because of Jesus that we will be delivered from our sin. It's God himself who comes down from heaven above to rescue us from our sin. And this is what Christianity is about. This is what the church is about, first and foremost. Will coming to church maybe create a better family life? Yeah, maybe. But that's not the first reason. The first reason is salvation from sin. And I pray that we would remember that and think about that, that Jesus is Savior. So when the angels call him Savior, that's what the angels are talking about. It's not just some word that they just picked. Secondly, Christ, Messiah. It means Messiah or anointed one. For centuries, God's people waited for their Messiah. And this Messiah is the one that the Bible points to. So all throughout the Old Testament, there's promise of this coming Messiah, this coming person, this anointed one that's going to come and make everything right. And this Messiah comes in the form of baby Jesus. When we think about an anointed one, when we think about one that could change everything, one that could do all good in our world, we might think of the president, or we might think of a political leader, or we might think of a great motivational speaker maybe. But the way that God chose to enter was as a baby, in humble fashion. And this is what's crazy about this event, is that God enters the earth as a baby. Thirdly, Lord. This was a term used in the Septuagint for God's own name. In the Old Testament. It's used in the Old Testament and referred to as God's own name. Supreme authority, controller, master would be how the word Lord could be defined. The baby that is born here to save God's people, he is the anointed one. He is the Savior of God's people. But even more than that, he is God himself. God himself comes to earth for his people, for you and I. God comes to earth. That this should blow your mind. That God, who has no need to come to earth, that he doesn't need us in heaven. He's not going to be bored if we never made it to heaven. He wouldn't be bored alone because he's perfect in himself already. That from the beginning of all of time, God has been perfect, in perfect relationship also. He's not even alone. He's had what the Bible describes, what the Bible describes and as theologians define as the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Trinity, he's perfect. He doesn't need anyone else. He has all his friends that he ever needs. He's completely perfect. So he doesn't need us, but he still chooses to come down to save us from our sin. Why? Ultimately for his glory. But again, he's God. We don't fully understand why. We might speculate that he really loves us, and I'm sure he really does, but I'm sure it's not that simple. You see, our minds cannot understand this Lord. Jesus is God. God personally inserts himself into the history of his people to save them. This means that our God, the God of the Bible, is one who is personally involved in our lives. He's not far off from us. He's not just like, oh, look at you guys messing up again. You guys are lost and confused and you don't know what you're doing. Look at your life. Look at how messed up your life is. And I just don't know why you got yourself into this situation. That's not our God. Our God is not a God that's far off and saying, you know what? Do these 10 things before I love you. Do these 10 things before I save you from your sin. Our God, this God only, the Christian God, the God of the Bible, is the only God who comes down despite our sin, in our broken wretchedness, in just dirty, just stank and dirty. He comes to us and he saves us from our sin. This is who the God of Scripture is. This is what he does. And it's described in this story. He could have come in any way because he's God. He could have saved everybody by just snapping fingers if he has fingers. I don't even know. But he chooses to enter in humble fashion, to live amongst us, to be with us. And this is why one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You hear that in Christmas songs, so we should know what it means. Emmanuel means God with us. And thirdly, we should rejoice because the gospel causes us to respond joyfully. Verses 18 and 19. It's there, and I'll read some of this for us. So we see three responses here, right? In the text, we see rejoicing happening, and we see responding to Jesus being born in a joyful way, or it may seem. So here, first wonder, right, is the first response here. In verse 18, it says there, and all who heard it, heard what the shepherds described, wondered at what the shepherds told him. All right, that was there anyways. So wonder. Wonder could be defined as admiration, marvel, or wonder again. So how does this apply to us? Okay, let's think about this for a second. Do we stand in awe of God? Or do you stand in awe of men? Who do you stand in awe of? Is it the people on television, the superstars, the rich, the famous? Is that who you're in awe of, or are you in awe of God? So it's easy to be in awe of men who do great things, but let's remember this, that the greatest accomplishments of men do not even come close to the greatness of God. Secondly, ponder. We see Mary pondering. It's a different word, so there's a difference. Ponder could be defined as to consider. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That's what it says in verse 19. See, for Mary, this moment was something that had more meaning than for anyone else. Why? Because she's the one that actually had the baby. You know, like I can say that we had two kids, but it's probably something different for Liz, who actually had the baby, right? She carried the baby. She was torn up and whatever, you know. And she did it, not me. But same thing with Mary here, right? So Mary was a virgin when she gave birth. And so she was a virgin. She knew she never slept with nobody, but yet she's pregnant. And so she's walking with this baby that came from God, right? It's like, okay, God gave me a baby. So that's crazy, first of all. Then we got the fact that Mary was visited by an angel. So the angel came and told her what's happening, okay? So that if you ever had a weird day, that's a really weird day. And then for Mary, you know, I think regardless of this being God in her tummy, it's her baby. Like, I don't know how any mother could not, or even as just a parent, how can that not be something very significant for you? And so you imagine Mary just thinking about everything that's happened in the last 9 months of her life. I mean, it's crazy. And so the scripture says that she's treasuring these things. She's treasuring this thing that happened to her. She's treasuring this encounter with God. She's in treasuring God being born from her. It's very personal to her. It's not just some story that we would read or that we even talk about now. For Mary, I would imagine that if Mary was sitting here now, which is absolutely impossible, she'd probably be crying. She'd be thinking, you know, it's like when you see your kids' pictures and how they're growing up, you'd probably be like crying. You'd be like, oh yeah, that's pretty awesome, you know. And so it's personal. So my question for us this morning, is Jesus something personal to you? Is the work of Jesus saving you from your sins something that is deeply meaningful? Or is it just something that happened? Church is something I do. How do you consider it? And we all get there. Everyone does. Everyone. We sometimes take for granted the fact that Jesus saved us from our sin. But that's why we come to church, is because as we hear the preach word of God, and as the gospel is proclaimed, we pray that you might think about it more and remember what Jesus has done. We should be people who ponder on Jesus. We should be people who treasure Jesus in our hearts. Thirdly, rejoice. We should rejoice. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. These shepherds were not likely religious people. The life of a shepherd was spending many hours out grazing in the field. And so what that meant was that they couldn't go to church on Sunday because they were too busy working. So they weren't typically your church people, or Saturday, I guess, at that point. So they weren't your typical church people. They weren't the people that you would have assumed that the angel would have revealed himself to. It's like you would assume that God would reveal to us here in church, but it would have been like the guy out working that second job on a Sunday morning. The encounter with Jesus still led them, though, to glorify and praise God. These people with not much religious background, not really waiting for the Savior to come, they still glorified and praised God. A true encounter with Jesus will mean that we will glorify and praise Him. So do you glorify Jesus? Does Jesus get the glory? Does Jesus get the attention and the affection? Do the words that come out of your mouth bring glory to Him? Or are the words that come out of your mouth destroying to other people? Do your actions glorify Him? Do you talk about Him? Do you help and serve other people in response to Him and Him coming? Do you go down or go out to serve and live with and have lunch with and hang out with other people, other Christians and maybe other non-Christians? Is your actions glorifying to Jesus? Do you praise Jesus? Do you praise Jesus for your salvation? Do you praise Jesus for your stuff? Do you praise Jesus for the people in your life? Do you praise Jesus? Or do you just live your life? Do you rejoice in response to Jesus? See, Jesus is promised to do a lot here. And you might think that, all right, let's get to work. You got to save all mankind. You obviously got to get to work. I don't know why we're pausing here to celebrate. I'm sure there's something that needs to be done. And you would think that there's this urgency to start doing stuff. But what we see before anything happens is this pause and this celebration. Jesus is born and there's a celebration. And so my question here is, are you constantly working? Are you constantly busy? Or do you pause to celebrate? Because we would say here at Victoria that celebrating is a response to the gospel. We celebrate Jesus, but we also celebrate each other. We celebrate our time together. We celebrate our church. We celebrate our family. We celebrate everyone around us. We celebrate, and we should celebrate well. The church, Christians should celebrate better than anyone else. So if you ever wondered why or ever thought we have too many parties or too many get-togethers, we don't, because we should be the best at it. And we're trying our best to do well, but we try. So are you constantly working to pause and celebrate, or are you just constantly working? We gather to eat and hang out and try to enjoy each other. And our hope is that the gospel would further move you to celebrate, all of us, that you might celebrate with your family. They won't just be about work. And I get it, because we got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, right? And some of you guys have it tougher than us, but that's where we're at, and it's busy. Like, there's no time to do anything. Like, if you can, you get everything done and the night is all, you know, everything settled, kids are sleeping, house is still probably a wreck. And what do you want to do? All you want to do is just watch the news, maybe, right? Just like, that is joy, you know? And it could be easy to just get caught up in just this, gotta work, gotta do this, gotta clean this, gotta meet, gotta do this. Gotta relax. We gotta pause. We gotta celebrate. We should enjoy each other, enjoy people. We should be people who host others in our homes. Our hope one day is that we would all host people in our homes, that we'd have homes and you invite people over, you have dinner, and you're doing that on a regular occasion. That's the community. See, church is where, this gathering here is where, yeah, we fellowship a little bit, but this is primarily where you hear the word of God. You hear the gospel again, and if you're a little bit off course, you kind of get put back on course. You learn how to read the Bible a little bit. We gather, we sing songs glorifying Jesus, and you also meet people here. But the church throughout the week is what we do with our time, and we pray that you would use your time to celebrate with each other. Go out to dinner, have coffee, have a drink, have good food. Spend money on these things. It's important. Celebrate your anniversary with your spouse or significant other. Date them. Take them out. Take your kids out for dinner. All of that is celebration. And it's what we see happening here. These guys are doing it. You see Jesus doing it through his own ministry. You see it constantly throughout all of Scripture. Where are we here? In rejoicing, we encourage each other to be in wonder of him, to ponder him, and to glorify him, and to praise his name. And we pray that from this story of Jesus being born, we understand that it is important that Jesus is born, and the historical facts of that are really important. But what I'm driving us to this morning, and as we anticipate and get ready for Christmas and parties, that we won't be grumpy going to parties. And I get it, okay, I know it's hard sometimes. Like we went to, we went to the City Lights, Honolulu Hale, and I don't think I was the most joyful person. But, you know, I'm just like, how much are the rides? What? $12 for a plate lunch. Are you kidding me? We're all sharing one then, you know. So like, but I was willing to buy the second one, but I was like, well, let's try one. So anyways, what time does a parade start? So why are we here at 3:30 and we got to wait for 2 hours, you know? But don't lie. All you guys are like that. You guys probably like that right now. You probably have a party to go to tonight and you're just thinking about the football game you're missing. So, or some of you are here missing your game right now. So, but anyways, don't have a bad attitude. Celebrate. Rejoice because it's happy that Jesus came, that Jesus lived, that God is not, our God is not this God who's far away from us, but he's intimately involved in our lives. God proves. You see, as we understand all of this, Jesus coming to earth for us, we got to understand that this is not just some theoretical or theological deal. This does a lot for us. So as we understand that Jesus is Savior, Christ, Lord, as we understand that Jesus came down to us, what this shows us is a couple things. It shows us that God proves again that he is a promise-keeping God, that our God keeps his promises. Because he made the load of promises, hundreds of promises in the Old Testament, promising that a Savior, promising to save us from our sins, promising from the time that Adam and Eve ate that fruit in that very same next event, he promises to deliver us. And our God is a God who keeps his promises. See, a lot of us would like to be people who keep our word, keep our promises. But if we all thought about it, we would know that ultimately we cannot. We cannot promise everything. And even the promises that we make, even if we made a little, we're not going to make good on all of them. The only way you might be able to do this is never promise anything. And I don't know how you would live life like that. But God does. God came to save us. And God coming to save us. See this, remember I'm talking about Jesus coming to earth to us, right? We're talking about Jesus not being this God that's far off. And as he does this, what he proves in that is that God, our God, the Christian God, the God of the Bible, is not a God of theory or concept, but he's a God of reality. We can point back to this birth. We can point back to history and say that this actually happened. This is God inserting himself in our history. It's not something just make-believe. It's not just this thing that only one guy seen and wrote down. This is something that's been accounted in history and has been seen by many. It's not just this belief, this idea that we want you to think about and consider. We're pointing to a real person here. This is why the incarnation, this is why Jesus being born as a baby is important to us as Christians. Our Savior came in the flesh. We have concrete evidence of our God. We can point to this historical event. Some people think that they can even point to the actual place of the birth. But we have historian upon historian approving that this is history. There is more historical evidence pointing to the authenticity of the Bible than any other book on the planet. Our God, the God of the Bible, is intimately involved in our lives. God works to draw us to him, to save us from our sin, and he's not far off. He is a God that is with us. And the birth of Jesus informs us of this perfect God that we should rejoice in, that we should enjoy, that we should celebrate. And that's why as Christians, it doesn't matter how many people go down to see this parade. It doesn't matter, okay? You should still rejoice. Why? Because they did it at nighttime. No, you should rejoice because Jesus came to save us from our sin. Ultimately, we get our brains back there. And to root ourselves and to have all our hope in the gospel is something that will never let us down. No matter how much I try to control the events that we do and what we do, and God knows I do try, ultimately, my plans, my efforts will always fail me. But Jesus is one who will never fail. Let me just illustrate it one last way. That I, like I said, we have two kids, right? You guys all know that. And when our kids were born, I was excited. I was legitimately excited. And that's when they were born. They look kind of the same. I haven't even seen the... I guess they should, right? I was excited, you know? And so, like, I mean, more with Ben, because he's our first one. And so when Ben was born, like, we checked everything is normal, like 10 toes, 10 fingers, everything. And, I held him, and we're like, all spiritual, right? So we pray for him, we get worship music going, like, we get all kind of action, right? Like, we're excited for the first one. The second one, like, we're still excited, but, it's like, she good? All right, let's go. We're in the mold already, I'm over there talking to this little baby, like, oh, I promise I'm going to be a good dad and I'm going to help you and whatever. Like, post pictures online. The thing is hitting Instagram, Facebook. Like, it's out there, right? And you show pictures to people and you talk to them. And, I did all of this for Ben, my son. And I was excited for this baby to be born. And if you're a parent, you should be excited when your baby's born. If you're single, you should be excited for when your baby does come. But Ben is not God. Ben is special, but probably special to me and Liz, Maybe grandma, I guess. Maybe aunt, and some other people. But really special just to a limited amount of people. Jesus, that dude is special. He saves us from our sin. He's God. This is what Christmas is about. And this is why we're talking. I hope this series is helping us build anticipation for Christmas and the real reason why we celebrate Christmas. And it's not just to give presents. It's not just giving. It's Jesus. It's God gave himself to the earth. This baby, Jesus, is Savior, Christ, and Lord.